You'll turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. At this last verse of chapter 4 one more time. God willing, we will press on to chapter 5 next Sunday. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would send your victorious word out to accomplish your purpose of salvation. We thank you for the work that you have accomplished within us in this place, this small group of believers who are joined together with one another through the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege and the joy of being able to come tonight and to celebrate that family relationship that we enjoy. And we ask now that you would give us insight and understanding as we look once more at this very wonderful verse about the throne of grace and about what you have for your people. And so be with us, send your spirit. Guide us, teach us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking about this verse, taking it apart word for word in search of all of the riches that God has for us. In my own study of this part of Hebrews, I've been greatly helped by a series of 13 sermons by the English Puritan Robert Traill. And many years ago, I wrote a very short piece for the Banner of Truth magazine recommending the reading of the collected works of Robert Traill. And then, hopefully not because of what I wrote, the set soon went out of print. But those sermons of Robert Traill have shown me how rich and wonderful a text this is. We refer to it so often. Let us go to the throne of grace as we think of prayer and our being able to go into the very presence of God in faith and to believe him for all of the good that he has promised to us, and to pray and simply to ask that he would give us our daily bread. In our study, we have seen what it is that God has for us, what the Bible calls grace. On one hand, we know that grace is God's attitude toward us, and at the same time, it is God's power that is at work in us. God's unmerited favor and goodness shown to those who deserve nothing but condemnation and destruction. We've seen where we're to come for this grace. It's God's throne, the place where the King has told us that we will find grace and continue to find more grace. We've seen what it means to draw near to this throne, to come in faith, to come to God believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we've seen how it is that our faith will actually take hold of that grace that God has for us. We often use it in our language of prayer. We come and we ask God for that favor, that grace that we have need of. We find that grace in God's Word, a primary means of grace, the reading, but especially the preaching of God's Word. We find it in the sacraments. We find it in our fellowship together when we assemble as a church and people share what they are learning in their own lives. We receive grace from God because of that communion and fellowship that we have with one another. We receive grace when we sing God's praises, when we worship him. God is pleased to dwell upon the praises of his people. He is present with us Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is with us. And the grace of God that is within our Lord Jesus Christ just overflows into his people as we gather together. We receive grace when we humbly submit to God's providence, when things go wrong, when things go right, when we recognize that God is doing something and we humbly submit to his providence. And then last week we looked at how all of this is possible. As our verse begins with that word, therefore, or the word then, let us then approach, or therefore let us approach God's throne of grace. It sends us back to think about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We think about his person, that he's the Son of God. We think about his office, particularly as a great high priest. We think about his sympathy, the fact that he has lived a life just like we have to live. He knows what we have to struggle with in this life, and then what he has done for us, his death, his resurrection, the ascension into heaven, and his continual ministry of interceding for us. And now, tonight, one more time, God willing, we'll look at this wonderful verse. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Three questions tonight. First of all, who is to draw near? Who is it that is to approach? Who is it that's being called to come to the throne of grace? When the Bible says, let us draw near, who is this us? All of us. All of us should come. We've already seen that our need for God's grace is very much like the need that we have for air that we breathe, or water that we drink, or food that we eat. We cannot live without these things. And without God's grace, we would be nothing. Might have a nice job, a nice family, a nice home with a mortgage paid off, enjoy going off for the weekend. But when it comes to the things that really matter, when this life is over, we have nothing if we do not have God's grace. Without grace, we will be eternally shut out of God's wonderful presence. And so we need God's grace, and so all of us should come. All of us must come. But some simply will not come. Some will not draw near to God's throne of grace because they're spiritually dead. They don't see their need to come to this throne of grace. They don't realize the danger that they are in. They don't see the riches that God has for us. And so they don't come. Romans chapter 8. Just a couple of verses here. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. But those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. They may be religious, they may go to church, they may think of themselves as being spiritual, but deep down inside they don't know who God is. They don't truly know God. They are spiritually dead. They are not connected to the life of God, and so they never come to his throne of grace. This is part of what we refer to theologically as total depravity. It's not that these people are as bad as they possibly could be. Many of them are actually nicer than Christians. but it means that in every part of their being, their mind, their heart, their emotions, their will, they are dead to God. They are not in communication. They do not share the life of God. They don't know him deep down. They resist him, and they're headed for death. And so some people simply will not come. All should come. Some will not come, but some will come. By God's grace, some will come and will find even more of that grace. They come and experience that grace, and then they continually find more and more grace as they need it for their life. Who are these people? The Bible speaks of the grace of election. What we call unconditional election. Election because God chooses certain individuals. Unconditional because it is by grace. Completely undeserved. It's not conditioned by anything in the person. It is not determined by anything in them that makes God have to choose them. God doesn't have to, I just have to have that person or else the kingdom is not going to work right. It is unconditional. It's all of his grace. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. The Father has chosen some. He gives them to his Son, and only these will now come to the throne of grace. It's the grace of election. The Bible speaks of the grace of redemption. You kind of know where we're going now, right? We've got tea. We're going to go through these 5 points of Calvinism tonight as we think of God's grace. The Bible speaks of the grace of redemption, what we call particular redemption. Redemption, because that's what Jesus does for us. He redeems us. He reclaims us. He dies to redeem us, those whom the Father has chosen. It's particular, because Jesus knows exactly who he's dying for. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep will come to the throne of grace. The Bible speaks of the grace of being drawn to God or called into fellowship with God. We call this irresistible grace or effectual calling. Irresistible and effectual because God's grace overwhelms us and it overpowers us. It overpowers our sinful nature, making us alive, so that we want to come, so that we do come. John 6, again, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Irresistible grace, effectual calling. We sometimes call this regeneration, being born again, receiving that new life. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, these well-known words. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, John 3, verse 3. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Only those born again, born of the Spirit, effectually called by God, will come to the throne of grace. And then, having been born again, the Spirit gives us the gift of faith, enabling us to believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing, we are justified and sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What a picture of God's grace. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, made right with God, set apart by God's Spirit, all of this, an aspect of God's grace. And when this happens to somebody, then they come to the throne of grace and they ask for more of that grace. All people everywhere should come to the throne of grace, but some will not. As we sang in the hymn earlier, Isaac Watts, thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. But by God's grace, some will come. Will you come? Do you come? Do you take advantage of the throne of grace? Is it something that you want? Is it something that you see that this is a need in my life? I've got to go to the throne of grace. It's very easy just to play church. We're going to church because that's where we go on Sundays. We've got nothing else to do. We're going to go to church. But I don't know if I'm one of the elect. You know, I don't know if Jesus died for me. You know, that's none of your business right now. The Bible doesn't say that you have to figure these things out before you come. What does it say? What does the text say? Therefore, let us approach. Therefore, let us draw near. Therefore, let us come to the throne of grace. The only question you need to answer this evening is, am I willing to go to the throne of grace? Am I willing to come? Am I willing to come and receive that grace, ask for God's grace? Am I drawing near? Am I willing to venture everything on God's promise of life offered to sinners through Jesus Christ? Will you come? Are you coming to the throne of grace? Second question is, how are we to draw near? Last week we answered the question, how can we draw near? We saw that the answer to that question is contained in that little word therefore, or then, or so. It's because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that it's possible for sinners to come and find more of God's grace and to receive that favor from God. We've talked about the greatness of his person, his office as a great high priest, the greatness of his sympathy, being a real man, tempted in all things as we were, as we are, his experience of everything that we experience in this life. He knows exactly what it is that we need when we come to the throne of grace. But the question now is, when we do come for more of God's grace, what should our attitude be? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. Boldness. With the full assurance of faith. Chapter Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. There's a difference between faith and the full assurance of faith. There's a difference between drawing near timidly and drawing near with confidence. God wants us to come with confidence. He wants us to come, but he especially wants us to come with boldness and with confidence. Think about the old Grace Bridge. The old Cooper River Bridge. Not the new bridge, not the one that you see today, the Arthur Ravenel Jr. Bridge, and not the Silas Perelman Bridge, which was built in 1966, which we call the new Cooper River Bridge, which is no longer in existence, but the John P. Grace Bridge. I always thought it was called the Grace Bridge because that's what you needed to get across that. But it was actually the name of a man who was mayor of Charleston, and he owned the bridge, and he charged you to go across it, but it was built in 1929. People traveling to Charleston for the first time would sometimes come to that bridge and be afraid to drive over it. You know, there was a time when it's always been two lanes, and they would go, okay. After 1966, it was still two lanes, but going in the same direction. People would be afraid to drive over it. And you could call the police, and they would come out, and they would escort you over. I don't know what they were going to do if something happened, but it gave you some reassurance. And I've seen plenty of people drive really slow over that bridge and just get in the middle. You know, it's two lanes, but I'm going to drive right down the middle, 25 miles an hour, white knuckles on the steering wheel. I've seen people like that. I've looked in the rearview mirror and seen myself driving across the bridge like that. And then I've seen a woman drive 65 miles an hour, steering with her knees, putting on mascara, cell phone, and she's just passing and just flying across the bridge. You see the difference between the two. One person's willing to drive over if they have to. If I've got an appointment over in Mount Pleasant, if I have to do it, I'll do it. But they're going to worry about it every foot of the way. And then you've got this woman. It's not a perfect illustration. You've got this woman who's done it so many times that it means nothing. She knows the bridge is going to hold her. It's not going anywhere. And I'm convinced that that bridge would still be standing after the other two would fall down, including the Ravenel. That was good workmanship that built that bridge in 1929. But she knows the bridge. She's confident that it's going to hold her. When we come to the throne of grace for the spiritual energy and the life and the strength that we need to be God's people, God wants us to come no matter how we feel. Even if we're worried, he wants us to come, but he especially wants us to come with confidence, boldness, fully trusting that God is there and is sufficient to give us the very things that we have need of. To come with confidence means that we can come at any time, not just when we've had a good day. You know, I think it's easy to go to prayer when you've had a good day, feel good, feel very welcome in God's presence. I'm going to go right in and pray. He wants us to be confident even when we've had a bad day and we're frustrated with ourselves. He still wants us to be confident to come because that's the place where we're going to get the help that we need, the grace and the mercy. And I just don't feel like praying. I don't feel like I can pray, like I can go into God's presence. And yet, he wants us still to come confidently because it's not whether we've had a good or bad day, but because of who we are in Christ, we're going to be welcome. To come with confidence means to keep on coming. You can't ask for too much. You can't come too often. You'll never wear your welcome out. You know how it is when somebody's constantly coming to you for something. Here they come again. You know. God never has that attitude toward his children. He never says, here he comes again. We're to draw near with confidence, with boldness. Hebrews 4:16 is always calling for you to come. And then to come with confidence means that you can come and be absolutely honest with God. You can tell him everything. Everything that's gone wrong. Everything that you've done wrong. Everything that's been bothering you. Everything that you're concerned about. I mean, he knows it anyway. Back up to verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He knows everything, so why let that keep you from coming and going to God in prayer? That God might find out something about me that I don't want him to know. He already knows it. And so to come with confidence means to come and be absolutely honest with God. He knows what you've done. He knows what you've done something wrong. He still loves you, no matter what. And so he invites you to come with confidence. And then the last question, what is it that we'll find when we come to the throne of grace? We've been talking tonight all along about finding grace, that favor, that strength, the power that God has for his people. But notice how the verse ends. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's a lot of different ways of looking at these two words, mercy and grace. Mercy is God's love that covers over past failures. God's being merciful to us because of something that's we've done. Grace is God's love that promises to cover the wrongs that I'm going to do tomorrow. I need both, mercy and grace. Mercy is needed to make up for my weaknesses. Grace is needed to strengthen me for new challenges. I need both. Mercy is God's love that relieves my misery. Grace is God's love that overwhelms me with his goodness. I need a lot of mercy and grace. I need patience. I need to put to death my pride. I make my plans. God cancels Tuesday, teaches you to be humble. I need that in my own life. I need to really believe God's sovereignty and his providence. How to get that Calvinism and Reformed theology and belief in God's sovereignty and providence out of my head and into my daily routine. You know, to where I'm listening to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field telling me not, you know, don't worry. I need to see the theology that I have in my head become a reality in my daily behavior. How I respond to bad things. How I respond to good things. I need God's grace. We need God's grace to persevere. Perseverance of the saints. It's not just the preservation of the saints, it's the perseverance of the saints. That is God's grace at work in us, causing us to run the race with endurance. The great theme of the book of Hebrews. You know, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us run the race with endurance. Let us persevere to the very end. Let us keep going. Let us not give up in our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ, because we have a throne of grace. We can go and receive mercy and find grace whenever we sense the need. And even when we don't sense the need, we can go and pray and ask for that mercy and grace for those things that we are just not aware of, the danger that lurks around us every day. We need God's mercy, we need God's grace to preserve us and to cause us to persevere every moment. Let's pray.